We're going through the Gospel of Luke as our series, and my task this morning is to preach out of Luke 11, and we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. And I promise I'm not going to keep us, I'm going to aim for half past, and we're going to be done. But my daughter asked me, I said, "Dad, what are you preaching on this weekend?" And I said, "No, I'm preaching on the Lord's Prayer, on the Lord's Prayer." And she said, "Isn't that a bit lame? Isn't it a bit cliched? Can't you find something else?" I said, "Well, you know, first of all, we're going through a series, so that's what I'm preaching on. But I'm trusting this morning that it's not going to be lame. When we understand the Lord's Prayer, and I mean, to most of us, sometimes the Lord's Prayer can become a bit lame. It can become routine. It can become something, and I'll get into that. We were first introduced to the Lord's Prayer, where? In assembly. And then through our whole schooling career, so no wonder she says, "Dad, come on, can't you pick a better topic?" But I'm excited to preach this. I'm trusting that God is going to give us revelation. And let us pray. Father, we come to you in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you that your word is not lame, but your word causes the lame to rise up and walk straight. Your word comes like power. Your word strengthens us, Lord. It causes us to walk upon paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Father, your word this morning, we humble ourselves before it. We submit ourselves to it. We know that your word is not text on paper, but your word is living, and his name is Jesus Christ. We don't read your word, we receive it this morning in Jesus' mighty name. So please, if you can open your Bibles, let us go to Luke chapter 11, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 13, and then I'm going to give us 10 points, and we're going to make some comments, and then we're going to trust for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Luke 11, starting from verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say this: Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation." Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you had a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity," I love that, shameless audacity, "he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him." Powerful passage of Scripture. There is so much in that. I want to talk about first, the first point I want to make is the priority of prayer. I've got a whole lot of P's, and we're going to go through these things, so if you're taking notes, it's going to be easier for you, but the priority of prayer. The 5 habits of successful and wealthy people. I'm sure on Facebook you've seen those things. You've seen the book covers that come out. Those are very enticing for us. The 5 habits of very successful people. We want to go and buy those books. We want to learn from these people. What is giving you wealth and what is giving you success? What is giving you strength? Now, if Jesus Christ was in our context today and he was asked, "What is the one thing, what is your advice, what is the one key to successful ministry?" We all want to know that. I honestly believe Jesus Christ's answer would be prayer. But we'll say, no, surely there's something else, because prayer, you know, is boring to us. We have underestimated the power of prayer. But I tell you what, Jesus loved to pray. He prayed all the time. He prioritized prayer. Our number one excuse for prayer is this: I don't have time. You know, time is not given. Time is made. You make time for things. Jesus made time for prayer early in the morning. He was, I tell you, if we think we are busy, Jesus was busy. Let me tell you, you operate in such power. It says towns and villages thronged around him. He had to fight to just rest. Even when he was resting, people crowded around him. They wanted him. Out of everyone, he could legitimately say, I have no time for prayer. There was a revivalist, and he used to book out an hour of prayer a day. And he got so busy, and his personal assistant came to him the one day and said, listen, you've got a very busy schedule today. Can we not borrow out of that 1 hour just to fulfill some meetings? And he says, you know what? If we are so busy today, book me in 2 hours of prayer. That is the priority of prayer. Jesus loved to pray. We need to prioritize prayer. Jesus made time for prayer. Prayer mattered to Jesus. It wasn't a duty for him. It was a delight. It wasn't a job. It was an absolute joy. Jesus seemed to be energized when he prayed. Yes, he was weary, but when he finished praying, he was energized. It seemed like he fed on heavenly manna. He was strengthened. Where does prayer rank in your list of priorities? How much time do you spend in prayer per day? And I'm not just talking about, you know, Father, bless this food, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful, amen. In our vehicles, we say, Lord, please help me in this day. Help me to fulfill all my commitments, amen, thank you. I'm talking about how do we prioritize prayer per day. You know, some of us, we can go hours without prayer. We can go days without prayer. We can go weeks without prayer. To our shame, we can go years without prayer. And we look and we say, where is the strength in the church? Why am I facing such dryness and such aridness in my relationship with the Lord? I can see your priority by what time you are giving to it. Don't. And I'm speaking to myself, please, church. I am speaking to myself. I have gone weeks without prayer. And I tell you, it's not on. We've got to prioritize prayer. Let's give our time to prayer. You know, there's that saying, why did Jesus, who needed to pray so little, pray so much? And yet we who need to pray so much, pray so little. When we as the church, when we as people understand the priority of prayer, the gift of prayer that God has given us, it's going to revolutionize our relationship with Him. The pattern of prayer. Jesus' disciples knew how to pray. They were Jewish men. They were raised. They knew. They were taught how to pray. And yet they came to Him and they said, teach us to pray. Jesus said to them, he said, when you pray, say this. So Jesus gave them a model, a pattern to inspire them. But unfortunately, we've used that pattern, that model, and we've reduced it, as I said, to an assembly prayer. That's all we do. And we fly through that thing and we don't even consider it. Jesus said, it's a pattern. Don't follow it so religiously and that's you're ticking the boxes. It's meant to inspire. And we're going to unpack it. But if we are looking for a pattern, Jesus did give them a basic pattern. But I like those things. If we look at prayer, so P-R-A-Y, let us start with praise. P for praise. R is repent. When we praise Him, when we come into His presence, we repent. We begin to look at ourselves and we come before Holy God and we say, Lord, forgive us. Then we get to the asking. P-R-A, ask and then yield. Whatever His answer, we must yield to that. But this is it. The power of it is the person of prayer. When they asked Him, how do we pray? Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father. When you pray, say, Father. Let us start with Father. The who is more important than the how. Who we pray to is of much greater importance than how we pray. We seem to want to figure out and teach me how to pray. But Jesus says, I want to focus your attention on who we are praying to. Focus on the person rather than the pattern. Start with Father. God has got many, many names. This is an interesting, when we read the Bible and we get to understand how many names he has. Elohim, Adonai, Yahweh, King of Kings. And the titles just go Lord of Lords, the Great I Am, the Bright and Morning Star, the Beginning and the End, the Alpha and the Omega. There is so many titles that we can come and address him. But Jesus says this, when you approach God in prayer, approach him as Father. That is so beautiful. That is so humbling. Don't approach him as the Almighty, but that's who he is. We get to approach him as Father. Abba. Abba Father. I had a best friend at school, and he had great parents. Great parents. And his father was one of those guys that he was the CEO of a pharmaceutical company. So I used to figure out, what do I call you? Boss? Sir? He was also the Commodore of a yacht club. I mean, that's a great title. Commodore, Captain. What do I, you know, and he loved it. You know, when we went sailing, he used to wear his captain hat. What do we call you? He was a doctor of medicine. So I said, okay, we can call you doctor. And I said to him the one day, honestly, I said this. I said, what do you want me to call you? How do we, because isn't that awkward thing, your friend's parents, what do we call you? Do I call you boss? Do I call you sir? Do I call you all these things I could have called him? I said, what is your greatest achievement? What are you most proud of? And he looked at me and he looked at his son and he says, this is my greatest achievement. If you want to honor me and you want to call me anything, call me dad. I'll give you that permission because this title of father is my greatest thing. I don't care about the CEOs. I don't care about being a commodore of a yacht club. I care and I trust and I'll cherish being called Father. Out of all the titles that God has, he says, my favorite, call me Father. What do I call you? Please call me Dad. Why Father then? Why did Jesus say, call him Father? You know, it's only my children that have got unrestricted access to me. My son here, Lucan, he has learned that he's got unrestricted access. And as children, they use that privilege, unrestricted access. And we've actually, as parents, we've got to say, actually, there's some intimate conversation, some private conversation mom and dad have where just knock on the door before you exercise your unrestricted access to our bedroom. So we've got to teach them. But isn't that beautiful that a child has this natural understanding that I can approach mom and dad at absolute any time, at midnight, at 3 in the morning. If I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'll cry. I can approach them at any time. Why, Father? Because they, as children, we as children have got unrestricted access to our Father. Who gets the inheritance? Your children get inheritance. I tell you, we've drawn up a will and we've got to continually revise it. But this is the thing. Jared, you are not going to get my inheritance. You're going to get your father's inheritance. You are not privy to my inheritance. Why? Because you are not my child. You're a dear friend of mine, a great brother. But this young man here, he is going to get our inheritance. No one else. No one else. Who gets the father's inheritance? The sons. And let me just say this. When is slaves get nothing. They get the privilege of just living in the master's house. Slaves get nothing. Hired hands get wages. But sons get inheritance. And just so that Paul writes, I forget to which church, but he says this. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Because a lot of the ladies are going to say, yeah, but what about us? What about the daughters? If the sons are the only ones who get inheritance, are we not all excluded? Paul had this to say. He says, when he was saying that, you are all sons of God through Jesus Christ. He was speaking to, like I'm speaking to you, men, women, everyone. This is the thing. In that context, yes, women were excluded. Daughters were excluded from inheritance. Only sons got. But Paul was saying, in the kingdom of heaven, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, son nor daughter, whatever the case, you are all one in Christ Jesus. So when Jesus says, as a son, you receive my inheritance, daughters, you become like a son in God's house, ready to receive and qualifying for his inheritance. Another thing, Jesus, when you read Matthew's account of this prayer, he says, our Father. Think about that. Jesus is saying, start your prayer like that, our Father. What are the consequences of this, our Father? You know that because he is our Father, Jesus is our brother. When I first got revelation of the fact that Jesus is my brother, there's many, many scriptures, you can come to me afterwards and we'll chat about them. But our elder brother is Jesus Christ. If he is the Son of God, and we are the Son of God through adoption and through the birth of the Holy Spirit, then that makes Jesus Christ my elder brother. That's quite a thing. My big brother, my butty, is Jesus Christ. What does that also mean? It means that we are co-heirs with Christ. You know that Jesus Christ is going to inherit everything? We talk about the rewards that we are going to receive for our service after salvation. But know this. You might think, well, I don't know what kind of a reward I'm going to receive. You are a recipient and a co-heir of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ receives inheritance because he's the Son of God. You will share in Jesus' reward. The nations of this world. I mean, that gets me excited. I'm in line for a huge inheritance because I am a co-heir with Jesus Christ. God is your Father. If you hear anything this morning, let that sink in. God, Eldred, God is your Father. It's enough. It's enough. So many of us have had such bad experiences with fathers, and we don't know how to relate to God as our Father. We say, but if that's a Father, then I don't want... God is a loving Father. He is your Father. Let that sink in a little bit. I often play this in my mind. You know, imagine if I was the son of. Imagine if my, I don't know if you guys, but this is just the way I think sometimes. Imagine if my last name was Rothschild. Imagine if my surname was Gates. Imagine if I was the son of Richard Branson. Imagine what I could have, what I could do with that title, what I could do with that inheritance. Imagine if I was the son or the daughter of Oprah Winfrey. I mean, imagine. Have you ever thought like that? Imagine if I just had that inheritance. Because look at my inheritance, this earthly thing. I can't boast, and we can name drop. But this is the mystery. We have the privilege of having Jehovah as our second name. In other words, I'm John, son of God. John Bar God. Karen, you are a son, a daughter of God. That's a powerful thing. Who cares about Bill Gates? I mean, he's a blessed man. But I tell you what, in comparison to being a son of Gates or a son of God, I want to choose the son of God. There's inheritance. J.R. Packer said this. They asked him, what is your definition of being a Christian? I mean, that's quite a question. What is a Christian in one sentence? You know how he answered? Get ready. What is the definition of being a Christian? He answered like this. A Christian is one who has God as Father. End of story. You are a Christian if God is your Father. Prayer revolves around our relationship to God as Father. When we see God as Father, our prayer lives will change dramatically. I want to talk a little bit about now the purpose of prayer. I want to turn in our Bibles, please, if we can. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read a little bit in verse 7. So, the purpose of prayer. Jesus teaching there, also his disciples, and he said, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. I tell you, God is not moved by the eloquence of our words. He's not impressed with how we can exegete a text or how we can expound on theological expositions. How good are we at articulating our vocabulary and impressing people with our many words? He's not actually listening to our words. You know, we talk about the gathering. So many people are scared because they say, I'm intimidated to pray because I can't pray like you. Who would want to pray like me? Who would want to? God has given you a voice. I often say, He's not listening to your words. Words do not move God. Faith moves God. Relationship moves God. I tell you, you as not a child of mine, you can say to me something is not going to move me. The minute I hear my child open up his voice, and I'm there, I want to respond. You know, we've been in Africa, and unfortunately, we've got to teach these guys. God is not impressed by our overzealous, exaggerated passions when we bulge and we wave our hand and we sweating and things like that. I think the volume setting on the churches that we were at, they say, well, we are going to make sure God hears us because we're going to crank this thing up as loud as we can. I was there in the front. I had to block my ears. I said, the team is going to have to, before I begin to pray, they're going to have to pray for healing for my ears. It's not how loud we can shout, how many hallelujahs we can throw, how many times we can mention His name in one sentence. Oh, Father God, bless Jesus. I want to thank you, Father God, for this wonderful day, Father God. That's not what impresses Him. He's also not taking notes and saying, just before you start praying, let me take out my notebook and pencil because I know you're going to ramble off a whole lot of requests and I don't want to forget them. He's not sitting there with His stellar pad making notes like this. Carrying on from that, Matthew 5:7, Jesus says, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. So don't be like the pagans and have all these words that are rambling. Don't be like that. And know this, that when you pray, God knows what you are about to pray even before you ask. Well, what is the point of prayer then? I'm very glad you're asking that question. This is the most significant question that we can ask. If God knows beforehand what we're even going to ask, why pray? I want to say this. The primary purpose of prayer is not to get something, but to be with someone. Okay, maybe you guys didn't hear that because that is profound. That deserved a little bit, maybe a little bit of a hallelujah there. The purpose of prayer is not to get something, but it is to be with someone. That's why God designed prayer. He says, that's why I'm giving you prayer. It's not the list. I know what you're going to ask before you even ask it. The purpose is not to come. If that's all we have, prayer is my shopping list that I give to the Lord. Well, then let's do that once a year with Father Christmas and see where we get. That's not the purpose of prayer, our shopping list. The purpose of prayer is to be with our Father. This revolutionizes prayer. It changes everything. Now, most people avoid prayer because they just say, I don't know what to say to God. I don't know if you've ever been in that position. I don't pray because I don't know what to say to Him. This is the thing. You don't have to say anything. Just being in His presence is good enough. Remember first love. You know first love. I've been married, 27 years. There we go. First love is this. You know, she rocked my world. Absolutely blew my mind. And I see it happening with my older kids. But this is the thing of first love. I just spend so much time with her. And my mom got to a stage where, are you going there again? I see Richard is smiling. He's just celebrated his first wedding anniversary. He was like that. Are you going there again? What are you going to do there? I said, there's no reason. I've got no reason to go to Nikki's house. I just want to be with her. I mean, when you, those conversations on the phone, you know, you've gone beyond what you were wanting to talk. It's just you want to hear that person's voice. No. You hang up. No. You say goodbye. No. You. No. You do it. No. My sweetie. Just talking nonsense. The phone bill at that stage, thank goodness it was before cell phone times. I mean, we were still on landline. But there doesn't need to be a reason why we get with God. Just spending time with Him. Why did God create you? Why did He give you birth? Was it so that you could do stuff for Him? Because I tell you, if I married Nikki just so that she can do stuff for me, I mean, there's cheaper ways of going around that one. You just get the best thing. There's far cheaper ways of getting that thing. It's not so that we can do stuff for God, that He can do stuff for us. It's because of love. God created us in love, out of love, and to love. He created us to have relationship, fellowship, friendship, companionship. He loves us. Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, He created you so that He could hang with you. David writes this and he says, who is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you would create him. That you would want to spend time with him. The angels who were also created beings, they said, Lord, I don't get it. You created these guys who turned their backs on you, who rebelled against you, but you created them and you want to spend time with them. I don't get it. I don't get it either. But it's a wonderful thing that we have the privilege of being part of. God hanging with us. You know, God used to love walking in the cool of the garden with Adam. When Adam sinned, it broke God's heart. He lost his best friend. Sin will always separate you. I haven't lost like that. I haven't lost my best friend. Some of us would know. Some of us have lost our lifetime partners, our wives or our husband. That's quite a thing. God missed Adam. And for the whole of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, you know what he's calling out? Adam, meaning man, where are you? Not to punish us, but his cry is, where are you? I miss you. I want to have fellowship with you. That's why I'm seeking you. That's why I came to seek and save my friends that are lost. Mary and Martha. Now, in Luke 10, it was preached last week, Mary and Martha. And it's amazing how Luke includes this to come to the purpose of prayer. He talks about Mary and Martha and what they were doing. Martha was running around and she was serving. And Jesus says, you know, Martha, you are so distracted. You are so busy. Look at Mary, who is now sitting at my feet. She has chosen the better way. There is work to be done, but there's a priority. And what comes first? You see, we work from a place of intimacy, not for a place of intimacy with Christ. We work from a place of relationship, never for relationship with Jesus Christ. The great command must always come before the great commission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor like you love your, and then go into all the worlds. We can't go and fulfill the great commission if we have not first sat at the feet of Jesus and say, I am overwhelmed by your love and your glory. I am fulfilling the great command. A lot of us, we are on the great commission, but we haven't really fulfilled the great command. Do you love the Lord? Do you love him? He longs to spend time with us. May we long to be with him. May we belong with him. May our time belong with him. If we belong to the Father, then let's belong with him. Again, I'm going to quote David. Psalm, he wrote in 42 in verse 1, he says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I mean, this is David's priority. When he couldn't wait to be in God's presence. Oh, when can I go and meet with you? When can I go and be in your presence? The praise of prayer. When we see God as our Father, man, praise flows naturally from our lives and our lips. It has to be. Hallowed be your name. I want to make your name holy. I want to honor your name. I want to revere it. When we contemplate our adoption as sons, when we understand that we are his children, praise will flow. It doesn't have to be coerced out of us. I do not need a praise and worship leader to draw praise out of me. Paul says this, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, offer your lives and your bodies as living sacrifices to him. This is holy and pleasing, and this is a right act of worship. If I'm wanting to praise God, I just got to look at his mercy. I just got to look at, see, Lord, you take me out of the miry clay and you set my feet upon solid rock. You have become my Father. Praise just flows, no matter what kind of a day I have. Consider his mercy and praise will flow. Going on to the prime concern of prayer. What is the prime concern of prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. His kingdom is the prime concern of heaven. When we love our Father, we will love His plans. Jesus is a young boy. His parents were looking at him. He was 12 years old. And he says, but why were you concerned where I am? Don't you know that I should be about my Father's business? When we love Him, our prime concern is His kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is simply this. Any place that He is king, any place that He rules and reigns. So I pray that He is, the kingdom of heaven comes into your family. That the kingdom of heaven comes first into your heart. That it comes into your household. That the kingdom of heaven comes into your marriage, into your business. Revelation 11:15 says this, the kingdoms of this world, you know the kingdoms of this world, they're not the kingdoms of God yet. We are ambassadors bringing in the kingdom of God. We relinquished the kingdoms of this world. But this is what Revelation says, the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. When we bring the kingdom, we hasten the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take the kingdom of heaven into every nation, into every tribe, into every school and university. The provision of prayer. I want to quickly, I am watching the time, but I want to read this. Listen to what Jesus Christ has to say around the provision of prayer. You know that provision, we are so concerned about provision, it sometimes pervades all our thoughts, all our energies. This is what God has to say about the provision of prayer. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. There's a priority in this. Seek first His kingdom. This is the provision of prayer. You know, we are made up of three parts as a human being. Mind, body, and spirit. We are a spirit. We possess a mind. And we dwell in a body. When it comes to God's provision, I'll show you in the Lord's Prayer, He sees to our every need, mind, body, and spirit. We go into the give us, the forgive us, and the lead us. This is His provision. Give us each day our daily bread. That's speaking about physical needs, our body. We need physical things to sustain this body. Physical needs. Just a quick thing on daily providence. Our wish it was, give us each week so I can store up. But then I would not need Him every single day. I would not need to go into His presence and say, Lord, I love You. Each day, give us each day a daily dependence upon God. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. That's the spiritual needs. Spiritually, we need to be forgiven. This is a thing, forgiveness, we have got to understand. I want to quickly, there's a company, Metrophile, and I'm going to use their name. And I heard this testimony, Metrophile. I heard this testimony from another person. He was driving, I think they've got a big warehouse in Boksburg area. Metrophile stores records. On the side of a building, it says, Metrophile, we keep records. That's what the company is. But he drove past the one day, and he saw this company, this warehouse, going up in flames. And it says he began to weep because God spoke to him in that moment. He says, I keep no record of wrong. Your wrongs are cast as far of the east as from the west. I blot out your transgressions and I will remember your sins no more. When he saw Metrophile, we keep records, burning up, he says, Lord, that's what You've done. Let us not keep a record of wrong. The Bible says love does not keep a record of wrong. Husbands, forgive your wife, forget about it. Wives, forgive your husbands as Jesus Christ has forgiven us. We have got to not hold a record of wrong. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all kinds of evils. That's the third part of our provision, emotional. We have been forgiven. The persistence of prayer, and I'm going to rush through this one. Jesus talks about that parable, that if you as a friend, someone has come to visit, now you're going to go and bother your neighbor. There was a culture of hospitality. It was an onus put upon them that they would provide. But this is the thing. It's not talking about God where he says, you know, go away. I have no time for you. I have no bread for you. Stop disturbing me. That's your neighbor. Your friendship is going to be tested on that level. God is not like that. He's a loving God. He's saying, if you as neighbors who know how to be hospitable, how much more God who is all loving, all hospitable, how much would he give you if you persist in prayer? Take the principle. Don't take that pattern. You follow me? It's not a parable. God is not like that we have to now persist and knock and knock and knock and make a big commotion so that he can hear us. No, he hears us, and he knows before we even ask. But there's this something about the persistence of prayer. Let us persist in that. The promise of prayer. And so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. A lot of us battle with this one because, but John, I've asked and I haven't received. I've knocked and the door hasn't opened. I've sought and I haven't found wisdom. The Bible says, everyone who seeks will find. If you ask, you will receive. Let us not forget that the Lord answers us, and there's sometimes three answers. The first answer is a yes, we love that one. Yes. The second answer can be yes, but not now. It's coming. I want you to persist. Not yet. As a father, he knows. Lucan is asked plenty of times, can I drive? Please give me the keys, because I see Reese. I say yes, but not yet. It's a wise father. He must live with that. And then there's going to be a time where God says no. We need the courage to accept his answer. God answers us at every level. Final point I want to make is the power of prayer. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? The Holy Spirit is the answer to all our prayers. I like to look at it, and I had a picture of this. We like the big bunch of keys. A big bunch of keys so that I can have every little answer that I have. If I'm needing wisdom, I get the key of wisdom. If I'm needing provision, I've got provision. If I'm needing breakthrough, I've got breakthrough. God says, I don't give you little bits and a big bunch of keys. I give you one person, the Holy Spirit, and he is the master key to unlock everything that you need. You know that when God says, I don't give you things, I give you the source of all life, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, let me remind us, is God himself. Sometimes we view the Holy Spirit as just that feeling that we have, that goosebump, that thing that makes us. He's a person. He is fully God. He is God. His function is different, but he is, like Jesus, fully God. Do you know who dwells in you? God. The key that opens up absolutely everything. If I'm needing healing, I don't just get needing, I get the spirit of healing. If I'm needing wisdom, I don't just get a wisdom in that, I get the very spirit of wisdom. It flows. It never ends. That key will never break. You have not because you ask not. Isn't that what the Bible says? The Holy Spirit is given in two major instances. He's given in salvation. If you want to be saved, you cannot be saved unless you have received the Holy Spirit. He is the one that indwells you. He causes us to be born again. In fact, it says this, the Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes us and puts us into the body of Christ. He is in us. That's salvation. It's for me, it's in me, it concerns me. But there's another thing where Jesus says, when you have received the Holy Spirit, right, as Savior, I want you to wait until you receive him as power. So we receive the Holy Spirit as Savior, and we to be saved, and then we receive him to serve. the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power to become my witnesses. If I can have the band up here, we're going to close this meeting, but there is a response that I'm going to be asking for. There is a response. We cannot say God is our Father except by the Spirit of God. There might be, I don't want to presume this, you might be here this morning and you have said, man, I've come to church for so many years, but I've never been able to call God as my Father. I have not been born again. You see, you can't come to a church and by association become a child of God. You can only be a child if you are born a child. That's the only access that we have. That's why Jesus says you must be born again. If that is you this morning, we're going to give a time for us to respond. It says you have not because you ask not. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to come in and make you a new creation.